Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship. We can sing and praise of how great you are, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful time. Lord, be with Brother Victor and give him the words to say. And let us just have a great week and be with those that are sick. Please forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, now we can see. We can see if I still got any lasting effects from that COVID, because I'm that gunk still in my throat every once in a while. So pardon me if I get vulgar or disgusting. But see, there it comes. But as I was growing in my relationship with Christ, I had probably a very complex ideal of what God's will was in my life. I would either be do this ministry or that ministry, or we'd go to this church, or we'd do this or that, and whether it succeeded or failed, I would say, wait a minute, God, I thought this was your will that I am here. And so I had taken what God's will was my life, and I had made it this complex things of me doing stuff for God. On, oh yeah, it's God's will that we are here in this church getting bashed at every turn. That's God's will. Really? Well, I did a series through Colossians, and this little section of verses that we're going to see here today, verses Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, explains what God's will is in our life individually and corporately. And it's very simple. Paul is telling an infant church in Colossae what it means to follow God's will in their life. And it's very simplistic. I was making it way too complicated. What I was doing was a result of me following God's will in my life. The doing was the result. So that took the pressure off whether it failed or succeeded was a moot point. Didn't matter. What mattered was is that I was being obedient to what Paul points out here in just these few verses. I remember one time I was watching on our TV or something. It was one of the TV preachers or something like that. He did like a 10-week study of the will of God in your life. Well, I'm going to compact that and put it in an hour. And you're going to fully know what it is. See? Why? Because Paul makes it simple. Now, guys, get back to the context of what's going on. And this is going to be, if this doesn't charge you up, not me speaking, but the text we're fixing to read, if this doesn't get you charged up and going, You might ought to check the heart motor here. Because it's what Paul is doing right here. Now, you kind of got to paint the scenario. Here's Paul. He's probably talking either to Silas or Timothy. Someone here is writing this down as he's speaking. There's possibly other people in here because he could have guests come and go as they please. He's chained to a Roman guard. That's his ankle monitor. And he's got guards outside the window, outside the door. He's under house arrest. As he's writing this, this starts out as a prayer. Colossians 1:3 begins as kind of a prayer. They're kind of praying. But as we get further into it, from 9 through 14, it begins to build. You can almost hear the excitement in his voice as he's beginning to speak. And it builds up to a crescendo in verse 15. He breaks out in song at verse 15. This prayer builds up so much that it leads them in to start to sing. And I kind of picture Paul with the singing voice of a dead cat. But it doesn't matter. It wouldn't matter to Paul. It wasn't his probably singing was bad. It's the fact that his heart is exploding with the joy of being in Christ. You could probably picture the entire room just erupting. And the poor guard standing there going, how do I get out of here? These guys have gone crazy. And so as we look through these verses, you will see how simplistic just being able to surrender to what God's will is in our lives. Let's start. The title of the message is called Walking in a Worthy Manner. And first thing is we got to find what God's will is in our life. Look at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of what? Of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The first thing we've got to see is that His will, that God's will in our life needs to be discerned. Well, what is, I mean, it has been disclosed. What does that mean? Well, okay. Second Peter says, what's God's will for our lives? Number one is to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that God's desire, that His heart's desire is that all, now here's the word all, that means all, that all come to repentance and be saved. That's God's will. That's God's desire, is that none should perish, but everyone come to repentance in Christ. Are they going to? Nope. Is it offered? Yes. Will anybody be left without excuse? No. Break time. There. But that's what Paul is saying. Paul, number one, what's the first thing? Is that we all be saved. Is that we be saved. Number two. See how easy this is? So far you say, okay, I passed that one. Number two. Is that we be sanctified. Now look, let's see. 1 Thessalonians. I went past it. Here it is. Okay. There it is. Come on. Yeah. There it is. This is a fairly new Bible and the pages still stick together. There it is. Because I can't see, so I had to get one that was written in Braille. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Paul writes, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So what does that mean, being sanctified? Being sanctified is being set apart. That's what it means. You're set apart. You're set apart for what? You're set apart for good works. You're set apart to grow in Christ. In other words, your life should not resemble your life before you were saved. There should be a difference. There should be a growing difference. Do you reach perfection immediately? No. Are you going to slide back? Yes. Like me, it's daily. But the progression needs to, you need to be more set apart. You need to be more a follower of Christ more than you were the day before. You love Christ more in the morning than you did when you went to bed that night. That's what sanctification is a desire to grow in Christ. Not only is it you're to be saved, you're to be sanctified, you're to be Spirit-filled. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18 says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. There is no such creature. Doesn't happen. But what I am talking about is when you are filled with the Spirit, that means you have surrendered yourself more and more to the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life. Can Baptists be filled with the Spirit? You betcha. Do they need to be? Yep. Why? Guess what? You don't want to stay where you are. This is what Paul's talking about. The love of Christ should build and build and build inside of each and every one of us. And that's what being filled with the Spirit means. Well, how do you do that? Prayer. Study. Spending time with fellow believers. Not only are we to be filled with the Spirit, God's will is for us to stand strong in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says this: "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put the silence to ignorance of foolish people." To make a stand. Whether it's a stand against the murdering of innocent newborns, yeah, that's a stand. Or whether it's a stand against false teachers behind pulpits, that definitely should be a stand. Calling them out for what they are: wolves among the sheep. And I'm telling you, the line is getting clearer day by day. There are currently way more false churches and false preachers than there are biblically based ones. Now, you're fortunate enough not to be a member of a false church. But I will guarantee you know people who are. And what's the song goes? Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Just because they walk into a building that somehow has a word church attached to it doesn't mean that they are a follower of Christ. More than ever before, Bible-believing, based churches need to call it what it is. We need to get those people out of there. I don't care how good the music is. I don't care how pretty the preacher is. I don't care how big the building is or how many pizzas a youth group can eat. They're not getting fed. Most are not redeemed to start with. And they are attending a false hope. There's my soapbox for the day. But we as believers, if it is our desire to follow God's will in our life, we must make a stand. We can't be sheepish. Finally, God's will is for us to suffer. Oh boy, that doesn't sell any books. Oh, I thought it was for prosperity, peace, rich, three-car garage. That's what God's will is for my life. As I pray it and claim it in the name of Jesus, it's mine. Find that anywhere in here. I dare you to try. But here's what my Bible says. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. With respect to this, they are surprised. Oh, wait, let's see. 419, sorry. Yeah, 419. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Wait a minute. I didn't sign on to suffer. If you're a follower of Christ, yeah, why? He did. What makes us better? If Christ suffered, why should we get a pass? Did Paul ever suffer? Yeah. So if we're sailing down the spiritual highway and we don't ever hit a bump, we're going down the wrong spiritual highway. A Christian, a full believer in Christ, is either A, in a storm of life, B, exiting a storm of life, or C, about to go into a storm of life. It's circular. Why? Because we are in a hostile world. This world doesn't want us here. This world does not like us. If we're making a stand for Christ, this world hates us. And it's becoming apparent now. I'm on several Facebook blogs or Facebook whatever they call them with atheists. You don't know the enemy unless you sit in their camp for a while. You ought to see some of the stuff they talk about the church. They dare not speak about Islam. They don't speak about Buddhist. Never a word about a Hindu or a Krishna. Oh, but the church. A constant barrage. And they're not nice. These are not nice people. Needless to say, I have to get into the mix every once in a while. But as believers, true believers, we're going to suffer. We're going to go through trials and tribulations. Why? This is prep time. As we're growing in Christ, as we learn to surrender ourselves more and more to the Spirit, and how He drives our lives. The more and more situations we find ourselves in where there are trials and tribulations, the more and more we become dependent upon Him, and the more and more we fall in love with Him. That's how simple it is. Is that His will has already been disclosed to us. Saved, sanctified, Spirit-filled, being able to make a stand and to suffer. There's a five-point sermon. We're done. Let's go. Nope. Not only has it been disclosed, it's been discerned. That it is our desire to be filled with all spiritual knowledge and understanding. Well, how do you do that? Well, I had a class of individuals who thought they were being called to preach. And I'd lead them through this kind of Sunday study. We went through doctrines and everything. And out of the 13 young men that were in my class, 8 of them went to seminary. And all 8 of them are in full-time ministry. The other 4 are still involved, but, you know, they're involved in their church. But I take that. 8 out of 13. And one of them happens to be my son-in-law. And I took him one time. We went to a Christian bookstore. I just picked up a book off the top 10 bestsellers. It's number 5. I picked up a book, and I said, you can immediately tell an author whether he is a true believer or not simply by flipping through a page. And so I started flipping. And I said, I'm going to stop when I get to the first scripture reference in this book, top 5, best Christian bestseller. I got to a page 150. And then there was this one little blurb of scripture, and it was taken completely out of context. I said, this guy is a false teacher. I don't have to know anything else about him. And guess what? It adorns a Christian bookstore. And there are sheep coming in by the droves to pick this up because it's number 5. And he's a false teacher. If what we ingest as we grow in all spiritual knowledge and wisdom, if what we ingest is not found in the foundation of Scripture, throw it in the trash. I don't care how big of a name he is. If you can open it up, and I would say the first page, if the first page doesn't have a Scripture, it's junk. But if you definitely go through 10, 15, 20 pages before it gets to a scripture, it's spiritual hogwash, is all I can tell you. It's not worthy of a read. Because guess what? If anything that a child of God proclaims, if he can't back it with scripture, uh-uh. And this is what Paul is talking about. Be discerning. Simply because it's in Mardell, simply because it's on the Lifeway Top 5, simply because it was written by someone who's on TV, doesn't mean it's right. And Paul says, be discerning about this. Not only are we to find, but you're to follow God's will. Look at verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Like I told you, this is a little prayer he's praying right now, but you can almost hear the intensity of his voice picking up as he goes. Now, if you've attended any of my Thursday night Bible studies, you know I immediately say, if it says it one time in Scripture, go and check out the context. Read it, do a word study, see if it's foundational. Pay attention to it. If it mentioned twice, if it's mentioned twice, really start paying attention to it. If it's mentioned in Scripture 3 times or more, it's a foundation, it has a foundational doctrine attached to it somewhere. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In the New Testament, a semblance of that statement appears in Scripture 73 times. Whether it's walking in the Spirit, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, walking as Christ's disciples, in that, use a word search of walk in. In the New Testament, it will come up 73 times. Do you think that's important? If 3 times there's a doctrine attached to it, 73, God is serious about it. Walk in a manner worthy. Why? Because sometimes you may be the only Bible anyone ever reads. And if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not walking in a manner worthy, That's the scripture they're reading. And this is what Paul's talking about. It's in our walk, it is our longing to please Christ. That should be our heart's desire. If we're a believer in Christ, our heart's desire is not to have a three-car garage and a Mercedes. That's not our heart's desire. What is our heart's desire? Our heart's desire is to please Christ. Why? Because he sacrificed all for us. He willingly sacrificed. You didn't deserve any of it. Not only are we to long to please Christ, we are to live to please him. As I said, we're not saved and then taken immediately up to heaven. We're left here. Why? So that others can see the light in us. And ask us, why are you so peculiar? Well, that's not the language they would use today, but that's the biblical language. Why are you nuttier than a fruitcake? Well, I love Christ. Not only are we to follow God's will, we're to fulfill it. Let's look back at verse 10 through 12. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Can you just picture him? He's shouting this out now. Look at this. If we're following God's will in our life, that's the easy one. As we proceed, as we grow, this is what's happening in our life. Let's look. Well, first off, we're called to good works. Bearing the fruit in every good works and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing good fruit. Now, what are good works? Well, there's several. Caring for a neighbor. That's easy. Praying. You see, this is what's Peter doing? What's Paul doing here? He's praying. Doing good works. There's a strange little doctrine, us who are Baptist Foundation, a strange little doctrine, and we call it the priesthood of the believer. No, that doesn't mean you get to vote on committees and get to fire the preacher and stuff. No, that's not what being a priesthood of the believer is. However, that's what some people believe, that that's their appointment in life. That because we as Baptists believe that every member is a priest, therefore we can run the show, vote out color of the curtains, do whatever. That's not what it means. The priesthood of believers means you function. Your main function is that of a priest. That's your function. What did a priest do? Number one, they made sacrifice. That's where the love of neighbor comes into play. They made sacrifice on behalf of the people. Number two, they made sure that the temple remained holy. That it was cleansed, that it was holy. They went through the ritual rites of the cleansing of the temple to ensure its holiness. Well, what's the temple today? Body of the temple. Make sure it's holy. Make sure it's clean. And finally, intercessory prayer. Paul's interceding on the behalf of the Colossians here. We as priests are called to do the same. Why? Prayer of the wicked is not answered unless it's a prayer of repentance. How many of you know lost people? Every one of us. If you're praying on their behalf, you're interceding on their behalf. Something they can't do to God. They can't pray. They don't know how, first off. And they're not God's children, so he's not listening to them. It's like being at a Walmart and another kids over there hollering your name. I don't know who you are. You're not my child. However, if we're interceding on their behalf, what's happening? God is now hearing. Lord, save them. Bring them to salvation. And if so, use me to do it. But I'm interceding on their behalf. Does it guarantee their salvation? No. But does it make their journey easier? Yes. Does it make them more receptive? Possibly. But is it something what we should do? You better believe it. It's the role of the priest. We're called to good works. We're called to go deep. At the end of verse 10, it says, "Good and increasing in the knowledge of God." What does that mean? Increasing. Going deep. I could probably say without a doubt, this generation is probably on the verge of being as biblically illiterate as the Middle Ages. Christ said, "To much is given, much is required." We have at our fingertips, going on the internet, going to a bookstore, we have at our fingertips more available knowledge of the doctrines of the faith than any other generation. And yet we're probably the stupidest. Now, let me give you an example. Always have to have an example. All right. If I was to ask you, are you an infrasynapsularianist or a suprasynapsularianist, and whether or not it makes a difference, you would say, well, I tilt toward supra, and no, it's not. It doesn't matter. That's just a good long theological word made to bore you to death, to where bloated theologians love to argue over. No, it's not important. It's not going to save you. However, the basic doctrine of the Word of God, the basic doctrines of Scripture, the easiest of them all, and the very foundation that all other doctrines are built upon. No, and I'm not talking about, did you know that in the ESV and the New American Standard, they left out some words? It's the King James Version only. I would love to have a long discussion versus the Textus Receptus versus the Alexander Codices with you any day. But that's not what I'm talking about. If we as believers in Christ cannot make a stand on the inerrancy, the infallibility, and the sufficiency of the special revelation of God found in Scripture, that's a theological softball. And every believer should be able to knock that out of the park when asked. And yet, the vast majority cannot. That's a simple one. And that's the one where the entire doctrinal structure of our faith is built on. This. And yet we'll run to anything else but that to find God. Better hurry. Not only will we grow deep, we're to grow strong. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. for all endurance and patience with joy, being strengthened. That's what it means being Spirit-filled. The more we surrender, the more the Holy Spirit strengthens us. The more Christ strengthens us. And we're called to give thanks. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who's done what? He qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. We're not orphans any longer. We're not orphans to the world anymore. When we're in Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. And being adopted sons and daughters, what does that mean? We share in the inheritance. Paul would write that we'd be given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of that inheritance. I can only imagine what the rest of it is. Can you now picture now the prayer? The sharing into the inheritance of the kingdom of God. That's treasure beyond treasure. And I'm not talking about monetary. Not only that, finally, we have freedom in God's will. Verses 13-14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. You know now why in verse 15 he breaks out singing. Just in final two verses there, where we were as non-believers, yes, we've got free will. But as a non-believer, you're freely going to choose to sin every time. No one's righteous. No, not one. And if you're not righteous, what are you doing? You're unrighteous. You have the freedom to choose it, but you're going to choose it every time. What are you going to choose? Slavery to sin. Bondage to sin. You will do it every time. Until someone intercedes on your behalf. Who's that? Christ. You're doomed without Christ. But because of the sacrifice that Christ made for each and every one of us, through Christ comes freedom. That's why Paul writes, the argument was that since I'm free now, that means I can sin even more. Because if I sin more, more grace is going to fall upon me. And Paul said, heaven forbid? What kind of logic is that? It's kind of like the logic we get today. A boy is a girl is a boy. I don't know. But Paul is saying that's where true freedom comes. Is that freedom in Christ when the chains are broken? When I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I've been made free in Christ. No longer am I destined to darkness. I am now a child of light. Not only are we rescued from darkness, we're redeemed for a purpose. What's that purpose? That we have been included in the kingdom with the Son. Why? Because He's given us redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. When He said, "It is finished," it was done. Salvation had been received, offered, the sacrifice had been approved. I don't have to do it anymore. All I had to do was notice I am completely and totally helpless to save myself. Can't do it. I don't care how many homeless shelters I build. I don't care how many tons of food I feed. I don't care how many billions of dollars I give away to charities. If I have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ, I will stand before the judgment seat of God and hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But if I come to repentance in Christ, if I surrender myself to Christ, I may only bake a chocolate pie for a neighbor, but go over there and share the gospel. That may be all God requires of me. I don't know. But if I do that, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as well. But it will be there I will hear these words: "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, take your rest." Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you. And do thank you that you did not leave us without hope, but that our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in His sacrifice. Our hope is in His salvation. And Father, we know that there's a lot of delusion today. And I pray that those who are in our circle of influence, those who we know are co-workers, are our families, that if they're not involved in the things of Christ, that if they're not involved in the church, that we begin to pray that the Lord opens their hearts to the plan of salvation. But if we do know those that are in these false churches, churches that are just there for the show, I pray that we begin to pray for them and find opportunities to bring them into a fold where the scriptures are open and read. Father, now as we depart from this place, may you fill us. May you give us the ability to stand for the faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.